All right, we are continuing our study on John the Baptist. This might be the next to the last. Might be. No tattoos, buddy. Might be. But let's just say we're coming to the end of this particular biblical story. But so today, if you recall last week, John had the privilege of the intersection of eternity. Do you think about these things? I hope that you do. Is John was foretold some 400 plus years prior to his birth, prophesied that there would be a voice in the wilderness, and John is that voice. John is at the close of the silent period. It's at the close of the Old Testament period and prophets period. And here's Jesus, the kingdom of God, in person, in body, about to start his public ministry. And the two of these men meet in a dirty river in the Middle East. And he gets the privilege of heralding and marking the beginning of God's earthly ministry of redemption. Now, does it get any better than that? Think of the best day of your life. Now, I don't know which one would be the best day. I've had a lot of good days, a lot of great days. My granddaughter's birthday was last week, and I pulled her up close, and I looked her in the eyeballs, and I said, I want you to know, 4 years ago when you got here was one of the best days of my life, and that's the truth. But John the Baptist, he's on a high. Don't we love the high times in life? But John the Baptist, much like Charles Dickens' tale, says this: it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. You ever been on a mountaintop only to find yourself in the valley? Well, here's John. He's on the mountaintop baptizing Jesus. This is it. This is the good stuff. This is what television says we should live for. And this week we find him imprisoned. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Our prosperity theologians say this doesn't work, or it surely must be John's fault. John has now been imprisoned, and he is facing some uncertainty. And the reason this is so valuable to us, and we're going to unpack it here in a minute, but one of the things that's invaluable to us is this. When we look at these men and women of the Bible, they are incredible people of faith, but they're human beings, just like you and me. They get up and they check three things they're thankful for going to Facebook. John the Baptist was God's man for God's time at God's place with God's message, and now he's imprisoned. And it would be really easy, to get lost in the what ifs. Our world, and I'm sure like John's world, they go, well, what did that Jesus get you? But we're going to look at John, and we're going to look at these circumstances. We're going to see what God's response is to these. So let's get started. If you'd like to read along with me, we'll be in Luke, the 7th chapter, verses 18 through 35. Those are available to you in your YouVersion, and we'll have them here as well. John's disciples told him all about these things, calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, what they're talking about is Jesus has begun to do public ministry and public miracles, and John's friends come to him, and they're telling him what Jesus is doing, and now John charges them to go and ask Jesus a question. When we find ourselves underwater, and we all agree we can be underwater, it only takes one phone call. Unfortunately, probably at least all of us adults have taken that phone call. It only takes one phone call. It only takes one email. It only takes one doctor's report. It only takes... We can go from the mountaintop to underwater in life really quick. And when we find ourselves there, not if, but when, where we look for our help is vitally important on the outcome. Amen? You think of Peter. It's a stormy night. Jesus says, Peter, come on out here. And Peter gets out and he's walking on the water. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. And then all of a sudden, guess what? He's under the water. Now his view is nothing but fish and Jesus. Well, that's the way our lives can get too. But it's okay. Why? Because Jesus is there. So let's look, shall we? John is facing uncertain circumstances and is seeking reassurance. He asks the question, are you really him? Now, what was John's message? Behold the Lamb of God. This guy is asking a question that is contrary to what he's been preaching. Well, you know, John surely must not have been a man of faith. John surely must not have the faith, you know, all the, you know how people get. Are you really him? And why would he ask that question? Because he wants to know, is your message worthy? Is it trustworthy? We live in a world where we pretty much question every message, don't we? This is, yeah. Come on now, we're going to have some fun now. Come on. Yes, we have been taught right now to trust nothing. Every message that comes. When Josh sends me a text, I've got to proof it twice. I don't trust him. I mean, you know, you're right, Ronnie? Ronnie checks mine 3 times, but it doesn't hurt my feelings. But are you him? Is your message trustworthy? Why? Because is the cost worth it? That's a valid question. Why? Because he's in prison. And it's not 3 hots in a cot like we have today with cable and a phone in your tank where you can make collect calls. He's asking a very significant question, and we can look at it one of 2 ways. Oh, John, you spiritual midget. Or, John, wow, I get it, because I can feel that way too. Is it wrong for John to ask? There would be some that say yes. Well, that's not what the Bible says. James 1 says this, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. He will give it to you, and he will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalties is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. When you ask God for wisdom, God goes, okay. The challenge we face is this. God says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. But we do not have the right to question God's authority. We toe up on sin when we say, God, what gives you the right? And you could fill in the blank. We have to be very careful of that. And when you ask God, you're going to have to ask him and have a strength and a stability and a resolution. Because you know what? Sometimes God's answer isn't what we want it to be. But we have to trust the Lord, what, anyway? Why? Because God is good and loving and faithful and kind and just, and he knows the beginning and the end. We are just getting a twinkling of the eye in events. Free stuff. Got to get free stuff. I don't know what it means, but someone told me the other day, the best part of your sermon is the free stuff. I'm still working through that. I don't know if that's true or not. Anyway, that's not true. I just made that up for laughs, which I didn't get any. That's okay. We're going to come back to the Holy Land. You guys are frequent visitors there. Your passport's getting all filled up with stamps. Last week, if you recall, we talked about the 2 baptism sites in Israel. The more popular one at the north end of the Jordan, just below the Sea of Galilee, where I got to dunk my wonderful father. And then there's the historical site on the south end of the Jordan River that is far less attractive, but it is more geographically accurate. And so today, we're going to find ourselves down below that baptism area in Machaerus, and this is the palace of Herod. Now, what does it look like, Jimmy? Well, this is what a side view looks like. Now, what's amazing about this photograph is if you'll look right down there in the bottom right corner, you can see the top of the Dead Sea. So it gives you a geographic understanding of where it is. And what a killer view. And up there, you know, it's a little warmer and you know, in the wintertime, a little cooler in the day, you catch those breezes. And here is the archaeological dig going on there. You can go there today and you can see those things. And this is an artist rendering of what John's imprisonment location may have looked like at the time. So we're going to meet a man by the name of King Herod Antipas. Now, this is not the Herod that plotted to kill Jesus. That was his daddy. This is his son, and he is one of the four leaders of the divided kingdom of Herod. This is King Herod Antipas, and his kingdom is divided. His is the mustard yellow right there. Mustard. Hot dogs. I'm sorry. I haven't had breakfast yet. But you see, his kingdom is divided up in Galilee, and then that long, narrow strip there. That narrow strip that runs out along the Dead Sea, it's 15 miles wide and 65 miles long, and this fortress is located down there. You can see where I marked for you. So it gives you an idea of where we are today. Now, King Herod was a sinner. King Herod's wife was a flashpoint, shall we say. His wife, named Herodias, let's just say their marriage was not kosher. That's the easiest way to say it. Herodias was married to Herod's brother until Herodias and Herod had an affair while her husband was in Rome, and they each divorced and married each other. And that's a problem. And then a greater problem is this, is she is the niece of Herod, sordid at the very least. And she is not a fan of religious truth. Now Herod, with all of his faults, imprisoned John. And the Bible tells us that he considered John to be a righteous man, and that he actually found an enjoyment in listening to John's teaching. He wasn't angry, historians say they didn't really think that his goal was to hurt John originally. But, you know, we'll see. Part of the challenge that Herod had was Herod had been called to repentance by John publicly. Now, is there any of us that like to have our sins called out in front of people? No. We don't like to admit we're wrong, much less to have it called out in front of people. And John was preaching and he was teaching and he was calling Herod and his wife and his leadership to righteousness. You say, Jimmy, what would that be like today? When you pray for our governmental leaders and we pray for them for repentance, we pray that they might be saved, it's similar to that. But John has called Herod out. Luke records it like this. But when Herod, the tetrarch, was reprimanded by him, I like that word, reprimanded, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things Herod had done, John is calling Herod to repentance, just like the scriptures do, and just like we do. But I don't know if you know this, but not everyone likes to be called to repentance, because an essential part of repentance is recognize that you're a sinner. And we don't like to do that very often. Here's two truths that we see from this activity. Herod's jailing of John tells us two things. One is the amount of hatred that existed for the message. Now Herod had his issues, but his bride Herodias had even greater issues. And you say, Jimmy, how can this be? Let me tell you what happened to me this week on Facebook. So I'm a part of a few groups, right? And there's one group that's specifically for our area, Greenville, my hometown. I'm a part of that group. And each Sunday, I post our service in there. You know, just sharing. You know, hey, you could join us at 10 o'clock. You can join us at 9 o'clock. Just sharing. You know me. Well, this week, there was a comment about my sharing the Wednesday night post in this group. Now, I like to follow the rules. I like to do what is expected of me. Well, this comment leads me to think that maybe I had broken the stated rules of this group. And I simply asked the question, am I not allowed to share this here? Which, okay, you know, it's, oh, the firestorm that broke out. I mean, and I'm sitting there and I'm seeing this, and my natural inclination, Jeff, is to run in there and put the fire out, but it isn't happening. Little Jimmy isn't putting this fire out because it has long run away from me. And it actually ends with someone posting an ad for the Church of Satan. I mean, it went crazy. And I thought to myself, all I did was share a post that says this, Wednesday night Bible study. You know, you can click here and come see this. That was it. Man, it'll... And it just went crazy. And I thought to myself, man, how can you hate this that much? It was ridiculous. Second is we see just how honest the message was. When you speak truth, it gets on people's toes. Amen? I mean, a little over a year ago, I taught on giving, and the next Sunday, no one showed up. Amen. When you teach truth, God's truth, and God's Holy Spirit has free reign in your life, it might come to your toes. Now, what's interesting is there's only one, two, or three things we could do with that. One is we think that, you know, Jimmy's preaching at me. Two, we can think that, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Or three, we go, well, maybe I need to think about that. Well, and the fourth one is we go find a different church. You know, that can happen too, but we don't want to go there. Mark 6:20 said this, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed and yet heard him gladly. He respected the man's position. He even had a respect for the man's message, and he was trying to safeguard him, which that will fail in soon time. And when he would listen to him, he would be perplexed. He listened to God's messenger, John. He listened to God's message, the word of repentance, but he didn't hear the message. Now, ladies, I'm not going to ask you to say something that might, you know, ruin lunch, but how many times have you spoken to your groom or your significant other, and they go, I'm listening, but they have really no clue of what you're saying? We do, right? Yeah, well, I mean, you know, we do. I didn't step on it. Romans 10:17 says this, consequently, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You got to proclaim the word if you're going to understand the Messiah. And it's through that that we can find an understanding, we can find a conviction, we can find a compulsion to respond. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. However, we also see in James, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If you don't do it, you didn't hear it. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he's looked at. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it is not forgetting what they had heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, I was thinking about this, and how do you illustrate this? Well, one of my favorite topics is me. Go figure. Now, I have this beauty mark under my chin that I earned when I was 11 years old. That I've had it long enough, I forget about it. But every time I'm looked every time I look in a mirror, I'm reminded. But it doesn't take long for me to walk away from that mirror that I forget that it's there. Well, what we see here is Herod hears the message from the messenger, and then it quickly flows away from him. He forgets it. He doesn't listen to it. We must be careful, brothers and sisters, not to just be hearers of the word. Now, a litmus test can be this. Long about Wednesday, ask yourself, what did Jimmy teach? And if you go, I don't know, we need to do a better job of remembering, right? We want to be a hearer of the word, we want to be a receiver of the word, and we want to be an implementer of the word. We want it to change us. God's word is transformative in the life of a believer. Verse 20, when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you. Oh, there we go. Okay, dyslexia, that's sweet right there. Are you the one who is to come, or should he expect someone else? People are important in our faith life. Amen? Now, Josh mentioned some time ago when he was teaching about Paul's imprisonment, back in the time of Jesus, to be imprisoned was a hard thing. And they didn't really feel compelled to meet all of your needs. If you didn't have it or someone didn't bring it to you, you might not get it. And so people are important in our lives in that they assist us. Tanya mentioned it earlier that in times of weakness, we can come around one another and guard one another and protect one another and then strengthen one another and serve one another. We can be a source of encouragement. It's wonderful to have encouragement. It's wonderful to be encouraged, and it's wonderful to be an encourager. There's also a time of accountability. Someone who truly loves you and takes the time to ask the question, are you sure about this? A good, biblical, God-loving friend can multiply the joys in our lives and they can divide the sorrows in our lives. Amen? Okay, Josh, you and I believe it. But at the very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits and gave sight to many who were blind. These two friends of John come to Jesus and they said, Jesus, John wants to know, are you the one? Now, the beautiful thing is Jesus didn't go, hey, go tell John to suck it up, buttercup. Jesus didn't go, well, that John, what a spiritual midget he must be. Jesus had compassion for John. He receives these friends of John. He hears the question from John, and what does he do? Does he write a scathing text? He cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. Jesus goes, hey, watch this. And he goes about doing miracles. Why? Is Jesus just wanting to show off? Does he need to fluff up his pride a little bit? No. We see Jesus' word is evidenced in actions. Jesus can say what he needs to say, but he gives them evidence in what? His actions. Listen, we can give lip service all day long, but our actions tell the truth. And he went about healing, and he healed the blindness in some folks. And I got to thinking about that word blindness. I got some new specs this week. My wife says they make me look smarter. I don't know what that means. But we have a lot of blindness. Entertain me here for a minute. There's physical blindness. That's when we are physically unable to see. What a challenge. There's spiritual blindness. The Bible says that until we see Christ for who he is, we have this spiritual blindness. And you say, well, that's not necessarily true. Oh, yes, it is. It's not that the world can't see Jesus. They just don't see him properly. They see him as the great butler in the sky that they only call upon when they feel like they're going to die. Thank you. I'll be here all week. I'm a poet and I didn't even know it. But there's a spiritual blindness. Our world is spiritually blind. And you know what? So were you. And so was I. I live so close to the truth, it should have burnt me. Burnt me. But I was spiritually blind. There's personal blindness. What's that? That's when you can't see your own faults. That one hurts a lot. To be personally blind, you don't see your blind spots. To be relationally blind, what's that mean? That means that you don't recognize that that relationship or that association is no bueno for you. There's just some things and some places and some people we as believers don't need to be a part of. Those relationships. And then lastly, situational. Sometimes we just don't see this situation and go, whoa. That's why we need someone who loves us who goes, whoa. Let's think about this. So blindness is not just a physical disease, but what we see is Jesus' response. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what? What you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus sends them back to John with what? A powerful tool. What? A video? A Snapchat? A TikTok? No. With testimony. Testimony of what? This is what we saw and this is what we heard. Can I say this, brothers and sisters? The greatest tool in your toolbox as you seek to reach your mission field is your testimony of what God has done, is doing, and will do for you. They may not agree with you going to church. They may think you're a fool that you give your money. They may whatever, but they cannot argue the authenticity and the reliability of your story. Why? Because you lived it. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You're welcome, Jacob. Jesus could have sent them back with a lot of things, but he sent them back with irrefutable evidence that they could give testimony to. Irrefutable evidence. Let me ask you this. Do we present irrefutable evidence? I once was blind, but now I see. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? He's talking to these people that sought out John. Hey, I hear this preacher's out in the desert. Oh, man, I love the desert. It's hot and dusty and there's no water out there. Let's go. What did you go there for? What did you expect to see? Some mealy-mouthed, weak-kneed, soft-messaged type guy? No. You went out there, why? Because you had heard who he was and how he was. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxuries are in the palaces. Man, there's this guy out in the desert where it's hot and dusty and there's no water, and he dresses. Nope. No, that's not why you went out there. You may have gone to see what camel hair looks like. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it was written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, and you will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What more could anyone want than Jesus' commendation? Whose opinion of you means a lot to you? I could tell you, mine's right up there at the top of it is my daddy. I think there was one time my dad said something that was in the area of not proud, and that's crushing to me. That would be crushing to me. But whose accommodation means the most to you? What about Jesus's? What would Jesus say about us? What would Jesus say about me? John's humbleness, the man who humbled himself and put the main thing instead of pursuing the things of the world. John's strength, his physical strength, but even more than that, his spiritual strength. Because I'm going to tell you what, they are coming in hot on John. Did I mention he's been incarcerated? There's not a one of us in here yet that's been incarcerated for the gospel. Could it come? Could. It's not here yet. His message was clear, his message was biblical, and his message was unchanging. The Bible is not a suit you get to alter to fit you. The world does not get to alter God's word to fit. You don't get to eisegete. That's a big word that means this. You don't get to read into the Bible what you want it to say. If you want to know God's word, it's exegete. You read it and you say, God, what is that saying to me? I change to it. It doesn't change to me. And when you live your life that way and when your message is based on that, sometimes a little friction happens. His methodology. Now, John was a confrontational cat. Does that mean we always have to be confrontational? No. There's a time, there's a place. But I will say this, is if you live your life consistently and persistently in accordance with God's word, friction will come. You don't have to go looking for it. It'll come. What would Jesus say about you? I think about this a lot. I really do. Because in the end, that's all that matters. What Jesus thinks of me has a direct correlation to everything else. And my number one goal in this life is to hear my Savior say, well done. More than anything. More than anything. And to pursue that is a choice. And to guard that is a choice. And to value that is a choice. But I hope if you leave here today and you've heard nothing more than this, what would Jesus say about you? And go from there. Here's an interesting fact. John was prophesied prior to the silent years, over 400 years before his birth. And some would say that John is the greatest prophet. Well, now, wait a minute. What about Moses and Isaiah and all these others? Think about John. John actually gets to put his hands on the Messiah. All of this history pointing to the coming kingdom of God. All of this history pointing to a Messiah who would take away the sins of the world. And John gets to be that man. John gets to touch the embodiment of God himself. John gets to be the coronator of God's kingdom on earth. It doesn't get any better than that. But today as we leave John sitting in a prison under Herod's palace. Now that's a trustworthy statement. Why does bad things happen to good people? And I don't have time to unpack that. But let me just say this. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. And how we respond is important. Here we see John, a man who is at the antithesis of the human experience, now in the valley. And what will he do? How will he choose? What will God do? How will this drama end? Well, you'll have to come back next week to see. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I thank you for John. And God, I say unashamedly, those are the things I want you to say about me. Those are the things I want you to feel about me. Lord, more than anything. Father, because it's your opinion that matters the most. And Father, we all know, Lord, I know, how quickly you can go from the mountaintop to being underwater. And it's a scary thing to be there. It's an unjust thing to be there at times. It's always an unwanted thing. Lord, but it's a thing. But where we look is of vital importance. Lord, for just as you saved Peter on that stormy night, Lord, you save us. And Lord, we may feel like we're underwater right now. Lord, some of your children may feel that right now. Father, I pray that they would look to you. And Father, I pray that you would save them. Now, Lord, it is not our privilege to tell you how to save us. Lord, it's our privilege to ask you for the wisdom to understand. The hows, the whys. Father, we thank you that in a world that seems to be underwater, Lord, we have a Savior. We thank you, Lord, that in a world that seems to grow blinder by the day, we have a light. Father, we thank you that in a world that has more questions than answers, we have the answer. Father, I pray that you would bless us, Lord, that you would challenge us, that you would strengthen us. Lord, give us the wisdom as we walk into our mission field to be the salt and the light, to be a strong yet gracious messenger. Lord, that we'll deliver truth in love, regardless of how it's received. And Lord, that we will be faithful in spite of the storm. Father, we love you and we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the promise of an empty cross and an empty grave. And we thank you for the hope of one day heaven. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.